All righty. Glad you're here this morning. If you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. Open your Bibles or click to James 3. Those of you who know what I mean by click to will know what I mean, and you'll probably be doing that. Others of you, just turn the paper pages to James 3. Mike, look at Mike back there. He's giving away Bibles. There he is. Let's give it up for Mike. If you need a Bible to look on, or maybe you don't even, if you don't own a Bible, we just want you to take one of these home with you. Everyone should have a Bible, and open it to James 3. Now's a great time if you need message notes to follow along. It might be helpful with where we're headed today in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 is where we're going to jump in. We'll read the passage, and we'll pray, and then we'll just dig in, unpacking it. Again, we're glad you're here. A lot of good things going on. Summer is upon us. Winter solstice just happened. Just seeing if you're awake. June solstice. How many of you like the longer daylight hours? Yeah. Yeah, me too. All right, so here we go. Are y'all there? I'm going to be reading actually out of the NIV, which is a little different than the ESV that we have here that you have, but maybe in your hand. But here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? This is starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. All right, there's the key this morning. We're going to look at wisdom when it comes to how we relate to others and how we live our life. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So Lord, we need your help in understanding what you want us to learn today from this passage. We just want you to know that we need wisdom because we don't have it, Father. Oftentimes we display folly and foolishness and not wisdom. So help us in our relationships today with you and with others around us in our realm of influence. May we be better in our relationship with you and with others because of the time we spend in your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the book of James is all about how necessary it is not just to have a good profession of faith, but actually to have a possession of faith. Right? It's not about professing faith, James would say. It's all about possessing a real, live, active, effective faith. And so when we have a live, effective faith, it shows up in what we do, not what we think, not in necessarily what we say, although it will be there. But what it is so clear to everyone around you is that it comes through your life. It comes through what you do and how you behave and how you relate to one another. And so that's kind of the overall background or review of the book of James. And today we come to this passage that is all about, if you're taking notes, write this down, it's all about relationships. This passage is all about how relationships should look in our lives, how God wants our relationships to thrive in our lives. Because it's about a wisdom that impacts and influences all of our relationships. How we can relate wisely and well and get along with others. Because if you're taking notes, write this down. Real wisdom shows up in real life. Real wisdom is not theoretical. Real wisdom is not even, a lot of people think knowledge and wisdom are, you know, the same thing. They're not. Wisdom is totally different than knowledge. Right? I mean, because would you agree that we have more knowledge available to us than any generation in the world's history? I mean, we got more information at our fingertips, more knowledge at our fingertips than anyone's ever had. How wise are we, though? Are we any wiser? So that's the whole point of, I think, James is saying. I mean, you can have, we've got more people more highly educated, meaning more degrees in higher education than ever before in history. But you can have so many degrees that they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But that doesn't mean you necessarily possess wisdom. And wisdom is all about something totally different. Now, it's good to have knowledge, but wisdom is how you apply that knowledge, how you apply reality to your everyday experience. So we'll get into that as we move our way through the text. So let me ask you this. Do you know a lot of people who score really high on the SATs, but they really have failed at life? Right? Just because you have a high IQ doesn't mean you have a high RQ. Relational quotient, relational intelligence. And God is all about how we relate. Wouldn't you agree? Life is all about our relationships. It is. Our relationship with God. Love God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, strength. That's about a relationship, folks. Love, right? And love other people as you love yourself. Right? Jesus would say. And so, let's move on. So, pretty straightforward. We're just going to make our way through the text. There's a lot here. Try to take it really at a good pace, not get too excited, because there's a lot to get excited about here. So, let's spend a few moments, just a little time, at looking at the beginning in verse 15, where James starts to talk about worldly wisdom. So, we're going to look at worldly wisdom briefly, and then spend the majority of our time on godly wisdom. And so look at verse 15. Such wisdom, worldly wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is what? Three things. You might circle them. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It has a temporal perspective. Worldly wisdom is a worldview that is centered on the here and now, the temporal, centered on man and not God. That's what humanism is, in another way to define what we're talking about. Humanism believes man is the center of everything. Christianity believes that God is the center of everything. And so worldly wisdom, notice the three categories that are mentioned. He mentions earthly, that's the world. The unspiritual, that's the Bible uses the term the flesh. And then demonic, we said the devil would be the devil. Those are the three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because of that, in relationships, worldly wisdom is characterized, notice on your outline, by envy and selfish ambition. You see that in verse 16? And notice at the end of verse 16, it produces what? Confusion, chaos, conflict, you could say, and every evil work. That's the problem with worldly wisdom. We can be absolutely morally right about something. That's what's so scary about this. You can be absolutely right morally and still be operating under worldly wisdom. You can be absolutely right theologically and still be operating under worldly wisdom. That's what Jesus was dealing with with the Pharisees all the time. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, but they were operating under earthly wisdom. Notice it says, but if you have worldly wisdom, you'll be full of envy and selfishness that leads to confusion, conflict, chaos in your life and in your relationships. Let me give it to you. Proverbs 17:19 says, whoever loves a quarrel. Now, that wouldn't be any of us, right? I mean, do you know people like that? Present company excluded. People who just love a good fight, love a good argument. Proverbs 17:19 says, whoever loves a quarrel loves not truth, not other people, not God. It says, whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. If you love to fight, down deep, there's something in you and me when we love to fight that is being encouraged by our sinful nature. Worldly wisdom, one commentator wrote this, worldly wisdom is based on seeking the world's approval, satisfying the flesh, and being controlled by the evil one. So that's worldly wisdom. Well, what's godly wisdom? Look at verse following the list there, what's it start? Where's the list start with pure? I don't have it. Okay, starting with verse 17. There's seven or eight traits we're going to spend the majority of our time on this morning, the rest of our time on, just going through them, because we need to understand what is godly wisdom? What's it look like? First of all, notice this, pure. Write that down, pure. It's being honest with others. That's the word pure. That's what the word is alluding to. When it says godly wisdom, the wisdom from above is first of all, what? Pure. It means being honest with others. A person who's pure follows God's moral directions and directives with unmixed motives. Write down these words, synonyms. It means honest, real, authentic, not duplicitous. When someone is pure, biblically speaking, they are what you see is what you get. Don't you appreciate that when you're dealing with people, that what you see is what you get? They're not two-faced, right? They're pure. Now, others might not agree with you, right? And they might not even appreciate your stance on things, but if they know you're genuine, that goes a long way, even if you're talking to people who are far, far from how you look at the world, how you look at God. If they know at least you're a person of integrity, right? Write that down. It's not about this person. Purity means, man, what you see is what you get. I'm a person of integrity. We see a growing number of folks in the spotlight, waffling on convictions because of fear and outside pressure, right? But I don't know if you saw this. It's worth watching. Do you guys know who Penn and Teller are? Penn and Teller's that magic duo, you know, the big guy and the little guy, the big guy who does all the talking, the little guy doesn't speak. He can speak, by the way. His whole act is, though, he doesn't speak. Well, Penn Jillette, he's the big guy. And just a couple years ago, I remember seeing this video, so I looked it back up. He does this. He's doing a short video. It might have been the beginning days of COVID or something. And he recorded a short video about someone who came to talk to him after one of his magic shows. He said the guy was about his age, had participated in one of the acts as an audience member that night. And the man complimented Jillette on the show. And then he said, "I brought this for you." The man held up a small book. It was a New Testament with the Psalms, something that could fit in a person's pocket, he says. Now, if you don't know, Penn Jillette's an atheist. I mean, a big atheist. And the man said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this." The man explained he was a businessman and not crazy. Jillette, moved by the man's gesture, recalls with these words, "He was kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then he gave me this Bible." And he went on to say, "I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Jillette then offered this example to illustrate his point. "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you. And this is more important than that," right? This guy was a really good guy, the guy who gave him the Bible. He was polite, honest, and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. Now, Jillette's still an atheist, as far as I know. But he wanted to make it very clear. He goes, "I know," this is what he's, in his words, "I know there's no God." You don't know that, but this is what he says. "I know there's no God. And one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I got to tell you, he was a very, very, very good man, and that's really important." I saw a side note. It's like, oh, isn't it sad? I mean, He doesn't say if a whole bunch of people were like that, it might change him. He goes, "I'm not going to change it over one polite person." What does that tell you, the kind of people he's met in, under the name of Jesus? In his perspective. Nice or not nice? Not nice. No. So he goes, let me tell you. He says, anyway, so we have that to deal with, right? Someone who, that guy's like sharing his faith, but he's doing it in a way that's true to who he is. Pure, that's pure wisdom, folks. He didn't back down because we're living in an age where a number of folks who are in the spotlight that we know about are waffling on their convictions, feeling pressure to apologize. Again, these are unprecedented times as far as my history with this world goes. Bill Maher, who for years was the poster boy of anti-Christian, right? Bill Maher, the comedian, you know, he's either agnostic or atheist. And Piers Morgan, they were talking just recently, they were discussing the problems of the cancel culture. And how the woke mentality never is subject to cancellation itself. And here's what they said. Nobody ever gets canceled for being too woke. So you can say the craziest thing, like men can have babies. And even though people are thinking, well, that's kind of nuts, nobody will say it. They'll just fall in line. Oh, yeah, exactly. That's what I've always thought. Oh, yeah, men can have babies. Sure, I just saw a dude who was glowing yesterday. It's sad, and that's the problem. It's totally insane. And here's what they went on to say. It's moral cowardice. It's intellectual cowardice. What are they saying? They're saying when you're not honest about what you believe, you're not doing anyone a favor. You're being a coward. But the extremes are like, oh, I'm going to be a jerk about what I believe. That's not what Jesus wants. But Jesus doesn't want us to be quiet about what we believe either, right? Alistair Begg, he writes, here's an example, regarding homosexuality. He says, we're told by many who identify as such that there are only two options. Either you hate me or you affirm me. A Christian actually does neither. We do not hate, nor do we affirm. We cannot hate because of God's word, and we can't affirm because of God's word. And we have to be prepared to say what we're unprepared. We have to be prepared to say that we are unprepared to rewrite the Bible in order to accommodate a society that needs the Bible and that needs the Jesus who is the focus of the Bible. I'm just saying we need to have this pure approach to life. Not that everyone's going to agree with us, but we need to be winsome. Right? I mean, how many of you would agree there's a tension in doing that well? Every single day there's a tension in doing that well. And it's so easy to cave on one side or the other. God help us not cave on one way or the other. So here's the next point. Look at this. Find common ground with others. See, the next thing, after pure, you got to find common ground. You know that guy who talked to Penn Jillette? He was starting some common ground. He went to his comedy show. He's having a relationship. He's having dialogue. You find common ground. Notice what it says, peaceable. That word peaceable or peace-loving. And again, it runs so counter to the culture we find ourselves living in. A day in which many are looking for reasons to exclude others than ever before. Right? I mean, Jesus welcomed everybody, hung out with everybody. But he spent a lot of time with his disciples, right? So what do you look for first when you meet somebody? Do you look for areas of agreement or disagreement? Peace-loving people first try to find common ground. Not that we ignore that which is true, that which is wrong, what we consider the Bible says is sin, but we look first for peace because our goal is to win people over to Jesus. And that means we start with common ground. What did Paul say? He says, when I go and I live among the Jews, I become like who? The Jews. When I find myself with Gentiles, who do I act like? Gentiles. Now, some would say that's wishy-washy. No, he wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't denying his convictions. But there's a lot of areas we have leeway in. And when I'm going to try to find common ground with the people I'm with, right? Whoever that is. And that's, he goes, the whole point is that I might win some to Jesus. And so that's kind of what this relational intelligence and relational wisdom is all about, finding common ground. Built on the foundation, write this down, of listening. How do you, the key to finding common ground is listen, listen and listen and shut up. We all want to talk. We already saw this in James, right? Be quick to what? Talk. No, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so listening, the Ferguson brothers wrote this book recently called Bless. It's an acrostic B-L-E-S-S, Bless. And they share the following equation. Write this down if you're taking notes. It might be helpful. When you hear, heard, when someone's heard, that's the first word. Heard equals to many people known. When you hear me, you're knowing me, which equal or can become known, felt as, and be received as love. Heard, known, loved. It starts with what? Being heard. If you never hear anyone, you can never know them, and you can never help them feel loved by you. And it's like, wow, it's so simple and yet so often overlooked. And in social media, are people more concerned about being heard being heard or seen, or are they more concerned about hearing and seeing? I don't know. A lot of people would say, I want to make sure I'm heard. It's a problem. David Augsburger, in his book, Caring Enough to Hear and Be Heard, being heard is as close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Let me read that again. That's a great quote. It's so true. Being heard is as close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. George Barna asked people what value in a person with whom they would talk about spiritual matters meant the most. If they were going to talk to anyone about spiritual matters, what was the highest quality or trait that person could have? Guess what it was? Listen. They would listen. Right? I want to talk to someone about spiritual things. The one thing I'm looking for is someone who will listen. Not talk to me. Not that that's not going to happen, but I'm looking for someone who's going to listen to me. Listening is one of the purest acts of love. And guess what? 2/3 of those people in that survey said they had no one in their life who would listen to them without judgment. Not one. Last time I checked, there's only one lawgiver and judge. That's him. So keep in mind, James' purpose in this letter isn't to school them or us on how to evangelize people. That's not his point in writing this letter. It's about developing and maintaining good relationships here, building relational bridges. How many of you know the name René Laennec, a French doctor in 1816? Okay, you're going to learn something from history. In 1816, René Laennec, a French doctor, he was uncomfortable with placing his ear directly on a woman's chest to listen to her heart. That would be kind of awkward, right? Up until then, that's kind of what, it seems like that's what they were doing. He invented a tool that doctors continue using today called the, you guys could go on, Jeopardy? I was going to say Wheel of Fortune, but that's he was famous for telling doctors and nurses, though. Here's the point. He was famous for telling doctors and nurses, quote, if you use this tool, do not stop listening to your patients. They will still tell you how to heal them. Laennec didn't want doctors just to listen to hearts and lungs with this new invention. He wanted to make sure they still listened to the words and the feelings of their patients. One writer said, everyone has a story, but few people who will listen to that story in their lives. Every one of us has a story. Everyone you lock eyes with this week has a story. One of the most practical and powerful ways we can provide common ground is simply by listening. Listening. Dallas Willard puts it this way, the first act of love is always the giving of attention. That's good. The first act of love is always the giving of attention. I quoted this book to you from Martin Copenhaver, Jesus is the Question. Remember how many Jesus asked 307 questions. Jesus asked 307 questions recorded in the Gospels. He only answered three of them directly. The rest of the time, he just spent listening to their answers and following up on those, right? Think about that. Clearly, a part of Jesus' way of loving people around him was to ask good questions and then listen. That's a key way of finding common ground. Notice the next one on the list. Wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, and then considerate. Write down, that means they're respecting. When you're considerate of someone, you respect them. Because, you know, he's very considerate. Well, what does that mean? Biblically, in this context, he's talking about respecting other people. Respect others. Are you considered respectful? Especially with those with whom you most strongly disagree. Because if you're not, you'll never have any influence with those you disagree with. Proverbs 16:21, gracious words promote instruction. Not true words, not angry words, gracious words promote instruction. If you want some examples from the Old Testament of this who did it very well, you can probably think of them, Daniel and Joseph. Man, they're the poster boys of people who are in a pagan culture, surrounded by people who don't believe in God, and yet they are respectful, respectful, respectful. And as a result, God promotes them and promotes them and promotes them into a place where they have massive influence and tons of influence. And people are told and finally get to know about the real God because of that. The truth is, it's impossible to influence people who think you don't like them. Are we to influence people as followers of Jesus? Do you like people who don't follow Jesus? That's where you, I mean, hopefully you do. Hopefully you love people, right? Because that's what Jesus calls, I mean, he loves us. Who are we not to love other people? He saved us out of our muck and is continuing to save us. And so, but if you portray this feeling that I don't like you, I don't respect you, no one's positively influenced or impacted by someone who looks down on them, someone they don't think likes them. And the fact is, every single person we'll ever see has been made in whose image? God's image. You see this? How many can see this, what this is? Our viewers at home. What is this? $20 bill. How much is it worth? No trick question. I wish it was worth $100 or what? I wish it was worth what $20 was just a few years ago, right? But $20. What if I did this to it? You know, if I just kind of stepped on it. What's it worth now? $20. I'm not going to rip it, but if I tore it a little, what would it would still be worth, unless I tore like totally in half, what would it be worth? Whatever condition it is in doesn't diminish its intrinsic value, right? It's just as valuable. And I'm telling you, just because someone is more messed up than you are, that you consider more messed up than you are, doesn't mean they're of any less value than you are in God's eyes or in other people's or should be in our own eyes, right? You say, well, but people don't they have to earn respect? No, people don't have to earn respect. They get respect because they're made in God's image, no matter how crumpled they are. That's what I think he's talking about here. Wisdom from above is pure, peace-loving. It's considerate. And then he moves on. He says it's submissive. You see that word? Then in the line, next line, that word's used very seldom in the New Testament. It carries the idea, write this down if you're taking notes, being open and willing to listen to other people. Some translations translated easy to be entreated. The ESV, I think, if you have it open, easy to reason with. That means they're teachable. Write that down. That's in the blank. We need to be learning from other people. Easy to be entreated, open to reason. That means there are things we don't yet know, right? Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, conflict, chaos, there is pride, but wisdom, okay, this is the kind of wisdom we're looking for, is found in those who what? You don't have it open. And those who take advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. See, a wise person says, I'm not that wise. I'm open to other viewpoints. Let's talk, as God says to his people, come, let's reason together. We need to be like that. We need to be like God like that. We need to be open. Not he doesn't learn anything. Isn't that interesting? God says, let's reason together. Not that he's going to learn anything, but he's open for us. We need to reason with people and be open to being taught. James 1:19, we've already seen, right? Be quick to learn, quick to hear, quick to listen. Same kind of attitude. Proverbs 12:1, whoever hates correction is stupid. That's what it says. Look it up. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 18:2 says of the non-teachable person, fools find pleasure in understanding. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions. Wow. Wise people learn, write this down, even from their enemies, even from those who oppose them, right? They might be 98% wrong. Those other people might be 99% wrong. The wise person will seek out the 1% or the 2% that they're right about, that they didn't even think about before. Are you that kind of person? The wise person listens to the 2% and then adapts and grows. When you let people teach you, boy, you become stronger, you become wiser, but you also communicate to them that they are of value again, right? It demonstrates humility, and it moves us again toward common ground, which opens the door to influence. If you're never wrong, you can never grow. Anyone here ever wrong? I'll be in the front line. Again, look at verse 13. It's all about based on our meekness or our humility will make us teachable. And so you got wisdom is from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, teachable. And then it says it's also full of mercy. See that? Merciful. Full of mercy and good fruit. So we need to be, are we merciful to others? Wise people have lots of mercy they dispense on other people. It helps their relationships. Wise people have good relationships because they extend mercy. If you're having conflict, write this down. I need to cut that person. Don't write their name down necessarily if you're sitting next to them. Don't do that. That person you're having conflict with, is your relationship is not going that great, think about them. And think about this. Sorry, write down. I need to cut them some slack. Are you cutting them slack? You say, but they don't deserve it. That's the whole point of mercy. It's easy to give mercy to people who don't need it. Isn't it true? I mean, by definition, mercy is giving something to someone who doesn't deserve it. But that's not fair. How many of you want God to be fair with you? How about God being gracious to you and God being merciful to you? Yeah, we want that. And God says, hey, the way I treat you, I want you to treat other people. Right? 2:13. Look at back at chapter 2. You have your fingers there. Look back. For judgment is without mercy, James says, to one who has shown no mercy. He's talked about this before in the book. Judgment without mercy is going to come to those who show no mercy. Wise people remember that they're going to get from God what they give to their opponents, those they have conflict with. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you would say, I'm very merciful? Think about it. You would say, I rate myself, I'm above average in the mercy I dispense. Most of us don't see ourselves the way other people see us. You know, the best person to ask that question of is those person that you have conflict with. Don't ask yourself. I'm not suggesting necessarily you do this, but wouldn't it be interesting to find out what that person you have conflict with thinks about your mercy quotient? In fact, we're oftentimes pretty blind. I heard a statistic this week about how so out of touch we can be with our own self-understanding and self-awareness. They did a study of over 800,000 students in college and grad school. 800,000, I think it was like 824,000. And the one question was, how would you rate yourself when it comes to getting along with others? Are you above average or are you below average? What percentage do you think of the 824,000 students surveyed said they were below average? Just let's hear some guesses. 5%? That's pretty low. What, over here? 20? You said 2%? I was blown away. It's not even a percentage. Not one. I don't know what the percentage would be. Not one of 824,000 students said they were below average. That's what I read. It comes from a pretty good source. And I thought, man. Now, again, below average. There are probably people who are saying, I'm not merciful, but I'm somewhat merciful, so I'm above average. Okay, you don't need to have a math degree. What would be the 50% of that number? Who would be literally below the average? 400,000. Not one of them said, yeah, that's me. So, just saying. Next one. Let's go move on. Being fair with others. That's what he said when he says impartial. See that word impartial? Circle it. It means I'm fair with others. No matter what they look like, no matter where they're from, no matter what their socioeconomic level is, no matter what politics they hold to, whatever. I'm a fair person. No double standard. And all of us have a tendency to lean, right, towards being merciful to certain people more than other people. And yet, it follows in this list. I think it's so good that God puts it here. Hey, merciful, but don't be, don't be partial in your fairness, or don't be partial in your mercy showing. And look at chapter 2, James 2. We did a whole sermon on this a few weeks ago. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Impartial. Greek compound word. That word there, write this down. I think it's interesting. It's made up of a Greek word, of two words, a compound word, made up of the word in Greek, receive, and the other word is face. Receive the face of. Right? Someone who's partial receives a face. Someone who is impartial doesn't receive the face. In other words, you go, oh, that person I like. Oh, that person I don't like. Oh, that person looks like I want to give them mercy and I want to show mercy and grace to you. That person, no, I don't want to do that. By you receive a face, and when you receive someone's face, you're judging on what? Outward appearance. They do all kinds of experiments with this over the years, right? Where people who look a certain way get preferential treatment. People who have money in court. How about the courts? Our courts. Are people known who have wealth and money to have more favor in courts in our judicial system than people who are poor? Yes. That's called partiality. Hitchhikers. They do studies where people who look better and look more dressed, or they get picked up more than the other kind of people. So it just goes on and on. Leviticus 19, do not pervert justice, God says. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. He says, don't favor the poor, don't favor the great. Just have justice. And then Exodus 23, do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Relational wisdom is impartial and fair. Notice the next one. Sincere is the next word, right? It's the trait of heavenly wisdom is sincerity or being sincere. That's being transparent with others. Write that down. Being transparent with others without hypocrisy. That's what the Greek word means there. That's what it says. Hypocritus, which we get our word hypocrite from. Without hypocrisy, not fake. You are who you appear to be. In Greek theater, they have two or three actors performing an entire play, and they did it with different masks, right? And they had a happy mask and a sad mask and an angry mask. The theater today has the two tragedy and comedy masks. Those are from Greek theater, the beginning of theater. And they you know who the what they called those actors? It's that was hypocrite. They were hypocrites. That's what the word means, play actor. And the Bible says, if you're really wise, you're not playing a part. What people see is what they get. And parents, if you've got kids and they see you're talking a talk, you're not walking, that's going to push them out away from you and from other people and maybe from God, because they go, that person's a fake. That person's hypocritical. I don't want nothing to do with them. So that's in closing. Notice the result, verse 18. This wisdom does what, according to verse 18? Look at it. Peacemakers, right? Again, this whole context of wisdom is in the context of relational well-being and peaceful relationships. Being at peace with one another, right? Look at that. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of what? Righteousness? Right down next to that peace, underneath it. Because we saw when you plant an apple seed, what kind of tree grows up? Yeah. Jesus says it. Paul says, what you sow is what you're going to. So look at this again. Look at that verse. You would think it would say those who sow peace will be harvesting a harvest of what? Peace. Well, then what does it mean? It means that righteousness and peace are, in this context, synonymous. Because what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Man, shalom is, we don't have time. We're gonna move into communion here. But do a study on shalom sometime. Shalom means soundness, well-being, completeness, rest. Shalom is one of God's names. So when we are people of relational wisdom and we're putting God first, God's allowing his spirit to work through us and influence people because of all those things. We're pure, we're teachable, common ground, we're seeking common ground, all those things. When we plant that, we can expect a harvest of what? Righteousness. What does that mean? Write this down. Righteousness simply means, how many of you associate righteousness with church and Bible? And when do you talk about righteousness other than, you go, okay, let's get real practical. Righteousness simply means being right with God, being right with other people. See what he's... That's the key to remember righteousness. It's being in the right with God. It's being in the right with other people. That means shalom. It means peace. And that's why this all connects together at the very beginning. See how that the whole section goes back to peacemaker and those who establish peace and sow peace? Are you rich in relationships? Are you peace-loving? So what? This week, and maybe even this time as we move into communion, maybe you look at that list in front of you and go, Jesus, this is overwhelming. Where do I start? Maybe God's spoken to you already about one of these traits that is really lacking in your life. And you can just go, God, aren't you thankful Jesus is our shalom? He is our peace. That's what the Bible says throughout its pages. Jesus is our peace. He comes and visits our planet, dies in our place on the cross so that we can be reconciled, have peace with God again. And he wants that to flow in us and through us into every relationship we have, starting with our relationship with him and then being conduits, vessels through whom his peace goes across all lines and all nationalities and all races and all political views. So let's pray. Father, those of us in this place who know you, we're so inadequate, Lord. We're so messed up when it comes to being and becoming all that you call us to be. It's only because you're not fair with us, but you don't give us what fairness demands. You give us what mercy demands, because you took out you gave what we deserve, not to us, but to Jesus. So now you can treat us with mercy and grace. Thank you for that. Peace. Making move. Now that we can be ambassadors of your peace, show us how to be relationally wise with people. Father, how to stand for our convictions and what we believe you're saying, but to do it in a way that's winsome, that we might have impact, that we'll be people of integrity, not hypocrites. Forgive us when we are, Lord. Thank you for the cross and this time we can remember it in this time of communion. The juice and the bread representing his shed blood and his body given. Father, for those of us in this place who don't yet know you, haven't committed to you, may today be that time when they say, yes, I want to commit. Or maybe even today, Father, they might say, I want to know more. How do I commit to Jesus? And if you're here today and you want to know how to commit to Jesus and how to follow Jesus, would you let us know? You can let us know after the service. You can come up and talk to me and say, and maybe it would warrant a conversation around a cup of coffee, just because it's so important, this commitment to Jesus. And we just want people to be committed to him. We want to be committed to him. So if you're in that place, would you let us know? Maybe you just want to put it on the card. I want to talk to someone about what commitment to Jesus looks like. Or maybe you've committed to, even now, I'm committing my life to Jesus. We want to follow up on that with you. So God, use this time. Draw us close to you. Thank you for your grace. Help us to continue to remind ourselves we are trophies of your grace and mercy. And may we extend that same grace and mercy to the people we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.